Why would such a fragile creature put himself in such a precarious position? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Splat. All the king's horses, all the king's men. What are we going to do now? John 21 is where we're going. That's page 1688 in your pew Bible. Let's see what happens when the king himself comes to deal with the mess formerly known as Humpty Dumpty. Beginning at verse 15, let's hear from God. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. This is God's word. Let's pray. Jesus, we are a mess. We are failures. Come show us this morning what you do with messy failures. We ask in your name. Amen. Joseph Jeffrey Hazelwood was an avid sailor from his youth. He just loved the water. He was a member of the Sea Scouts. He had an IQ of 138, so he shot up through the ranks. Went to college, excelled, got a degree in marine transportation. Graduated, and promptly was hired by one of the largest shipping companies in the world. By the age of 31, he was the youngest captain in their entire fleet. He had an incredible record in his over 20 years of service. Many times he won the safety award, distinguished for his abilities. Once even in 1985, he was off the East Coast when a major storm hit unexpectedly. They lost radar. They lost radio. The men were ready to abandon the ship. He rallied them and guided them to safety. But nobody remembers him for that.
They remember him for one thing only. That Joseph Jeffrey Hazelwood was the captain of the Exxon Valdez when it ran aground off the coast of Alaska and spilled 11 million gallons of oil into the ocean. Now, with all the follow-up, it's important to know he never even had his license suspended. He only got a misdemeanor and some hours of community service. But despite all that, he's had trouble getting a job as a captain since then. Imagine that. Who wants a failure for a leader? It's like going to the Great Wall of China and getting Humpty Dumpty as a tour guide. Who wants that? Who special requests that? Evidently, Jesus does. All right, quick helicopter ride. We're in chapter 21 of John. Those of you joining in with us, the whole book has been building up to Jesus' death and resurrection. John's led us to believe in Jesus, and now this chapter, the last chapter's question is, Jesus rose, he's getting ready to leave. What now? What's the church going to do now? And John gives us two clear tasks, fish and shepherd. Last week, we looked at fishing. This week, shepherding. And what better way to find out what a shepherd is and does than to watch Jesus rebuild one? For those of you who like the blueprint in advance, we're asking the question, what does Jesus do to Peter? We're looking at the three things he said. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Follow me. Or to put it a little differently, he confronts him. He restores him. He reminds him. Confronts, restores, reminds. First of all, he confronts him. Look at verse 15. Do you love me more than these? Some people have argued here whether Jesus is talking about the fish or the tools. But if you look back at the context of what Peter has said in the past, we know from Mark 13, we know from Matthew 26, Jesus kept saying, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be abandoned, I'm going to die. And repeatedly he would press that into his disciples, and Jesus said, no way. Even if all these other guys fail you, even if they all run, I'll never do that. In other words, these punks may leave, but I love you more than they do. I love you more than these guys. And Jesus is coming back, echoing Peter's own words. And he doesn't just say it once. He repeats it three times, just like Peter denied him three times. It almost feels like Jesus is putting his nose in it, rubbing it around a little. But unlike us, we'd come and say, I told you so. He's up to something. What's he doing? It's almost as if Jesus is taking the hot surgical knife of his love and just pressing it in. And it doesn't matter how slowly it comes, it hurts. And the more he presses, the more deeply it goes. It hurts terribly. There's no way around this, y'all. Are you ready for Jesus' wounding love? Because surgery requires wounding. Here he comes. Do you love me? What's he after? He didn't say to Peter, Are you gonna lie to me again, Peter? You're not going to lie again, are you? Are you going to deny me again, Peter? He goes right after the heart of it. When I was a youth pastor in Chattanooga, there's no way around me being a punk in this story. It's just the truth. When I was a youth pastor in Chattanooga, this older lady in the church came to see me. And she came to see me because my youth had a track record of being disrespectful, leaving messes, not serving, not cleaning up, generally being awfully like their leader, being a punk. And she came and sat me down, and she said in my office, I said, I want to offer you my services. What I would like to do is come to youth group one night and give your youth a lesson in etiquette. We'll sit them down. We'll talk about yes, sir, no, ma'am. We'll put out the plates. We'll do the fork and knife. We'll talk about holding the door, serving each other. Now, I was in a particularly ornery mood that day, but I was frustrated that she didn't see. Her heart was in the right place, but she didn't see how much bigger the problem was than that. So I just looked at her and I said, I don't want a bunch of well-behaved Pharisees who are going straight to hell. I don't want kids who are going to put their hands in their laps and smile and stand and sing the song because everybody's singing it and not talk during the sermon and look straight ahead and not text and not be more worried about their friends than about what's happening here. Because that makes me feel better about myself. That was a little bit harsh and a little bit sinful. I crossed the line. But just like she was bringing the element of truth, I was bringing the element of truth. See, Jesus isn't after piecing back together Humpty Dumpty's shell and just letting the shell of an egg walk around. He wants to get at the yolk. And part of the problem of a mess like that, I mean, you learn as a kid. You just ask mommy to wipe it up because ain't no way you're getting the yolk back in that egg. It's got to happen from the inside out. You know the word radical? Today we use it as though it means extreme, way to the left, way to the right. The Latin word really means to the root, all the way down. Jesus didn't come just to repaint the exterior of the tomb. The whitewashed tomb has to be completely changed and be alive. Let me put this a little bit differently. My concern with my youth is I don't want to just have behavior modification. I'm not interested in them being socially adjusted sinners who know how to hide it and be sophisticated like us. I want them to see Christ. He's not some tame God who says, behave well, and maybe I'll give you some candy. He's in the mess. He gets down in it with us. And he's after something much deeper. He's saying to Peter, this is too big. My concern is much bigger than just your behavior. I'm not worried, are you going to lie again? I know you're going to. I know you're going to deny me again. The passage doesn't get up before he fails again. He goes after the root issue. Do you love me, Peter? Well, when their eyes locked from the cross, he went out and wept. Yes. Jesus knows Peter would say, I loved you. He would have said, I loved you before. He did say, I loved you. The problem is not that he thinks he loves Jesus. The problem is with why and how deeply he loves Jesus. Because when the chips were down, when it really, really mattered, Peter loved something else more. He had something that was more important to him than Christ. And Jesus isn't being a jerk here. In order to fix the egg, he's got to go all the way in. See, the problem for a lot of people, especially in the South, but I even saw it up north when I was in Jersey, people would think, I've already experienced your religion. I've experienced your Jesus. Didn't help. See you later. If Christ doesn't go all the way in, it just inoculates people against Jesus. You leave the lion in the cage, you poke the stick at it, and you walk away. But if the lion comes all the way in, look out. This hurts terribly. Peter, do you love me? You know I love you. Underneath, why are you asking this question? Peter, I know you love me. You're a failure. You're a failure, Peter. Do you see that you're a failure? That's not the American dream. We don't do that every day at work. If your boss comes and does that to you, it hurts. I know they're ready to hear that. We got to couple it with a confidence. Before we go there, I want you to notice how Peter responds. Even what Jesus is doing, I mean, Peter doesn't dodge. He doesn't say, but you know, those guys over there, they ran before I did. At least I pulled out the sword. You know, they ran first. I stood by you for a little while. He doesn't dodge. He just says, I know. He receives it. When people come and confront you, how do you respond? I don't know about you, but I tend to get a little bit angry, a little bit defensive, maybe a lot angry and a lot defensive. I deflect. I compare. You just don't see your sins. You know, you're not as sophisticated as me. Obviously, you're blind to your own issue. You're telling me to pull the speck out of my eye. Look at that log. When people come and confront you, how do you respond? Because if you know you are a failure, it shouldn't be news. It shouldn't stun us, but it does. Why? He has to go all the way in. Did you notice this? He doesn't call him Peter. He named him Peter in John 1:42. He called him Cephas, the rock, Petra. But here he comes to Peter and he says, Simon, son of John. He calls him by his birth name. I'll never forget, I had somebody under me who reported to me who had failed, and there had to be disciplinary action, and we were good friends. And when I called her into my office, she came in, the first thing I said was her first name, and I had a nickname. We always talked, always used the nickname. When I said her first name, she froze and said, uh-oh. She knew something has changed here. We're going back to basics. Simon, son of John, you thought you were the rock. You thought you were the greatest performer in the bunch. I want you to understand that because you thought you were the rock, you were actually the greatest failure in the bunch. Jesus takes him back to the beginning, and it hurts terribly. Unless you are willing to let God take you back to the beginning. In other words, like we said last week, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you've got nothing, Peter. You thought you could shoulder this load. Can you admit who you are? I want to throw this out to you. This is Christianity 101. But the incredible thing is that when you get there in Christianity 1001, this is still where we are. This is what we do, live, eat, sleep, breathe. When Jesus came, the primary content of his preaching, the first thing out of his mouth, repent, the kingdom is at hand. It's about repentance. And the word literally means to turn around. It's as though you're walking one way, you stop, you turn around, and you say, what was I thinking? God, help me. The prodigal son, it says he comes to his senses, like he woke up and said, what in the world was I thinking? The language of repentance is not, I won't lie anymore. I'm sorry, I'm so awful, please forgive me. The language of repentance is, I can't believe this. I can't believe I was doing that. What an idiot I've been. God, help me. That's why when somebody comes and confronts you, if you know Jesus had to die for you. 9 times out of 10, it's probably true or probably has some element of truth in it. I think 9 times out of 10, I think about why that person's an idiot and they must be wrong. But our biblical anthropology, the truth about who we are as humans, should tell us there's truth in this. And we ought to run to God and say, Lord, help me see what I need to see here, so that I can throw away the stuff that's just their sin, but I can hear what I need to hear. As your pastor, I want you to help me do that. I want you to help me see that. I don't want to lightly dismiss you. I want us to do that together, to confront one another in love. Because Jesus' goal isn't to rub his nose in the dirt. It's bigger than that. Look what happens. He says, Peter, you're a failure. I know. Take over, Peter. What? He confronts him and then he restores him. He puts him back in office. What? He says, Peter, you're a failure. I know it. That's the qualification I'm looking for leader. Jesus is leaving. Who's he going to put in office? The angels? They seem like likely candidates. No. Losers like Peter. What's the number one qualification for being a leader? Jesus shows us right here. That you be self-aware. That you deeply, deeply need help. That you are a failure. This is the difference between Christianity and every other religion. Because people who are really high up in the rungs in other religions, because it's about climbing the ladder to God, they're better than we are. It makes sense in Muslim countries they would have oligarchies and monarchies. Because a few people are better than us, of course they rise in the ranks. Of course they should rule us. Of course they should be over us. There's a reason I'm Presbyterian. This form of government is a biblical reflection of the fact that I believe I am not the monarch. I'm not the Pope, people. Please don't think that. I need help. Presbyterian government means you elect punks who need Jesus, who Jesus died for, to lead you. Why did you elect them? Because they know they are failures. And they need help remembering that they're failures. And they want you to remind them that they're failures. It's the opposite. Holiness in Christianity is not, look how good I am. It's repenting faster, more quickly than anybody else. This is why you do premarital counseling with me. I'm going to tell you, the buck stops with the man, and the man's leadership is not, woman, do what I say. The man's leadership is, I got to repent first. If I'm going to fight with my wife, and the pride is huge, if I'm going to lead, I got to go to the cross first, which means hitting my knees and saying, Lord, look at this idiot who's supposed to be leading. Help. Help. Leadership is running to Jesus. Like we said last week, fishing is running and screaming, I need help. Everything about America is the opposite of that. Let's not kid ourselves. This might be the hardest thing we could ever say to one another. Who wants to lead when it means that? See, leadership is not a promotion. It's a demotion. And the thing that scares me most is that people actually believe, I'm the leader here. Are you kidding me? I might be the biggest idiot in the room. And Jesus says, take over. Man, pray for your leaders. Pray for us. We need Jesus. Let me unpack this really quickly for you. Jesus says, feed my lambs. Let's just go backwards through it. I'll tell you why your pastor's an idiot. Come on. Lambs. This is, if you were going to be a shepherd in those days, that was the lowest of the low. Sheep. I mean, they're dirty, ugly animals. They're not affectionate. Not a cat or a dog. At least a cat or a dog might lick you or hop in your lap. The sheep might as well bite you. They're not appreciative. You know, and I'm just going to tell you a quirk of my personality. When I walk through Walmart, This is the way we have a mental ruler, I think a mental measuring stick. And when I think I'm right, you better. I walk through Walmart, and somebody's blocking the aisle. My part of the aisle is kind of covered. Somebody's coming the other way. And you know, in America, we walk on the right side. So if I'm on the right and somebody's blocking the left, I got the right of way. And if you jump out in my way, well, you better know. So the nice Christian thing to do is to say, excuse me, which is a nice way of saying, what do you think you're doing? Don't you see you're the idiot here? And the thing that just incenses me, that this exposes my legalism and my sinful heart, is they'll say, what do you mean, You need to say, excuse me. It's a role reversal here. And it eats me up. Why? Because I actually thought the lambs were supposed to love me, Jesus. He didn't say feed my lions. He didn't say go practice with the all-stars. It's like taking an NBA coach who's been successful and giving him the 8-year-olds from the elementary school to coach in the church league rec league. You know, it's a demotion. Back to basics. Feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. I'm sitting in the library. Whoops. I'm sitting in my secret hideout spot when I got to work on a sermon. I wasn't going to tell you where that was. It's the place I found in Brookhaven to hide in a corner when the chips are down and I've got to get a sermon done. And I'm hiding from ministry because that's exactly what God wants me to do. I'm trying to get a sermon done. I get in the corner where nobody can see me. There's only one really angle where you could see me from. And there's a lady sitting at a desk over the way. And I'm thinking, she's working on her work. She's found this corner just because, just like me, she's got work to get done. She gets up and walks over. No. She walks over and she asks for help with her computer. And I just kind of, you know, sorry. I've got a Mac. You've got a PC. I can't help you. You know, knowing full well I could get up and help, but I don't want to take the 30 minutes it's going to be away from what I'm trying to get done. So no, thank you. I've got ministry to do. So if God says, excuse me, No. Not your lambs, not the people you think are cool on your time. My lambs. You ready to deal with my people, my sheep? The people I bring you. You know, when you're walking down the hall and you see somebody coming, you click your heels and turn the other way because I really don't want to get in that conversation. My lambs, Russ. He says, feed my lambs. Now the word here, the second time it's used, is it's used interchangeably. Feed and pastor. Pastor. Some of you, I got Clay's permission to tell you this. He wrote me an email this week. Clay was here a couple weeks ago for my installation. A lot of you met him, heard him preach. He's at Lexington Pres in South Carolina, and they've had an all-out worship war going. The pastor before them started to move them toward a blended style of worship, and he took over in the middle of that, and everybody is angry. The people who like the old style are up in arms saying, I mean, they'll come to him after service and say, I remember my friend being on LSD playing a guitar. I don't want other people to be on LSD. It makes me upset. I can't worship. What are you doing? Then they'll play an old hymn, old style, and new people come up and say, man, you're alienating my friends. Nobody listens to that kind of music anymore. I don't want to do that. He came into the session meeting. He said on Monday night, he said, gentlemen, I just want to tell you I failed you as a pastor. I can't worship here. I can't lead here. I stand up and worship. I sing songs, and all I'm thinking is, who is this offending? Who's going to come up and be angry at me afterward? I just feel like there's an atmosphere of bitterness and coldness and sickness, and I can't do anything about it. I just want to confess that to you. And his session, who had been equally divided on this issue, everybody started nodding their heads. And these men, one after another, started confessing, you're right, this is a bitter place. You're right, this is a cold place. The sheep are devouring one another because the shepherds are devouring one another. The fighting that we do in this room is leading our people. The pride that we have is doing the same to our people. and they started confessing their failures to one another. He just said, you know, we've come to the congregation 4 times now, telling them we were going to try harder to shepherd them. He said, I told somebody last week we were going to try it again. And he just laughed at me. He said, are you kidding? You're kidding, right? He said, I think the problem is not that we need to try harder at shepherding. That's a completely graceless approach, as though it's about our effort. We need to repent of our horrible shepherding. And they just all started nodding their heads and they all started repenting together. And it led to an evening of them singing Holy, Holy, Holy together. Clay said he wanted to take off his shoes. He felt like he was on holy ground. God had done a work that he could never do. God had united that session in repentance. The impossible. You know what they said? He had hoped that maybe by sometime next year, that session might come to the congregation in repentance. And these men said, Clay, can you get it ready by Sunday? This morning, the session of Lexington Presbyterian Church is going before their people to repent of their sin of poor shepherding, publicly to admit their deep need of Jesus. I can't tell you how excited I am for my brother on that. Now, let me be clear. I don't think our session has those kinds of divisions, and I'm thankful for that. But we are idiots if we say, along with Peter, I'm better than them. Look how much better I am. I love you more than these. Pray for your leaders and lead in repentance. This is what shepherding is. Just in case Peter got off track, Jesus made it very clear. After he confronted him and restored him, he said, this is the method, this is the structure, this is the pattern. Follow me. Repentance isn't just some generic, I'm sorry. Stretch out your hands. Everybody in the ancient world would have known this is a reference to the crucifixion. He was calling Peter to die like he did. And tradition has it, outside the Bible, we have some sources that say Peter died under Nero's persecution and he asked to be crucified upside down because he didn't think himself worthy to die the way Jesus did. But it wasn't just about the end of his life. Jesus was giving him a pattern of how to do life, how to do leadership. The role of a shepherd is to die for the sheep. I put it on our website. It scares me to death, people. I can't even die for my own family. The role of the shepherd is to die for the sheep. You take the hit so the sheep don't take it. I want to make this really practical because every one of you, if you're a Christian, is called to do this to the world, to shepherd the world. That we go out and take hits so other people would see Christ. I mean, there's no way we can do this without Jesus. Just think about it. When somebody fails you, when they really, really fail you, and it hurts deeply, what do you do when somebody doesn't do what they were supposed to do and they hurt you? A pastor I know in Chattanooga, when he moved there from Athens, Georgia, he had been the RUF minister there. Right after he got there, he got a phone call one day that his children's pediatrician had been running down the road and had been hit by a car and was killed. Dr. Stephen Floyd, he loved him. Before Dr. Floyd's body was in the ground, his wife got in the car and drove over to the lady's house who had killed her husband and took her flowers and a ring, sat down in the room with her and said, I want you to know when the guilt comes that you are forgiven. I want you to look at these flowers and know you are forgiven. And when the flowers fade, I want you to wear this ring that my husband gave me to know that you are forgiven. That's the gospel, y'all. Where did she get such an idea? Where did she get such a painful, costly idea? You know how much it must have cost her to love the lady who took her husband from her? To give away the ring and not have it be an in-your-face kind of thing? The only way she could do that is if she knew without a shadow of a doubt she was a worse sinner than that lady. That she needed Jesus even more than that lady did. We will hate the people who confront us. We will hate the people who offend us until we get Jesus. This is not just a magical lesson and feel goodness. This is life that God calls us to die, because what we think is living is actually dying. And we won't get busy living until we see that life in Christ is dying. And it's not some painful side trip that we do every once in a while. It is life to give it away. That we plunge our failures into the river of His grace. And He makes it our greatest joy. That He turns our deaths into resurrections by what He did on the cross. Listen, I don't want to send you out today with some magical poetic words that get you excited and 10 minutes later, it's time to eat lunch. I want to give you homework this morning. When I talk about confronting somebody, when I talk about the person who you click your heels and go the other way, when I talk about the person who's offended you, and you've had somebody jump to mind, I want you to pick up the phone this week. I want you to make that call. I want you to ask Jesus to show you the depth of His love more than you ever thought. Because I can tell you, I want the Russ Hightower that exists 10 years from now to love Jesus more than the Russ Hightower that loves Him right now. Just like God wanted Peter to love Him more. And the way that happens is God digging out the well. And your well only gets deeper when you see how much deeper His love is for you than you ever thought. And when you pick up that phone, it hurts until you realize His love cost more than this. And He was willing. And He loves like this. He loves more than we can imagine. Brookhaven will change by God's grace if we can learn to shepherd like Christ did. Not to earn His favor, because we can't, but because His love is in us and works through us. One homework assignment. We'll meet back together next Sunday, and you can ask the person next to you before the service starts, did you make the call? Did you make the call? Let's pray. Jesus, I'm scared to death of driving over to that house and talking to that person. For me, it's not somebody in Brookhaven. But Lord, Your love wounds so deeply, but it heals even more deeply. If we could only believe the things that we say, if we could only have You pierce our hard hearts and rebuild the egg, and make us rocks instead of these fragile people. Show us the deep love of the cross, Lord, that we would know we can't earn Your love, but You fill us with it, that You would use broken people like us. Stupid sheep could actually be shepherds and lead. We ask that You would grant us that favor and that joy, that we would know that dying for You is life. In Your name we pray. Amen.
Take out your hymnals as we sing our hymn of response. Hymn number 231. We'll sing the first two stanzas of Jesus Shall Reign. Let's stand and sing together.
Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. His kingdom spread from shore to shore, till the ocean wax and break no more. To him shall endless prayer be made, and endless praises from his head. His name like sweet perfume shall rise, with every morning sacrifice.
All right, eggs. You feel Jesus sweeping you up and putting you back together. Let's go with his peace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit send us out with his joy, his painful, joyful love. This morning and always, in his name, go in peace.